Hey friends, how are you? Are we making it? Mostly? You're here? All right. This is going to be fun today, I can tell already. Hey, if you are a guest here, we are glad that you are here. We are in a new teaching series called Tailgating. Because, hey, if the church were more like a tailgating movement, my goodness, who knows what might happen. We had quite a great time with our cookout last week. Rumor has it that there was an angel, a Pope sighting, and the Holy Spirit was here as well. So I was really glad to see that. Thank you to all who gave blood as well. We are going to open up the scriptures to Acts chapter 17. And this is a account, I guess we would use the word account, of Paul being on Mars Hill. And just so there's some awareness here, our church is very much founded on this happening in Paul's life. This has been deeply influential for our start as a community, and we like to go back here at least once a year or so and remember what it is that God has called us to and who God has called us to be. And we're going to look at what it means for the church to follow the playbook today. So let's read that together. Let's do it with some chutzpah here this morning. Here we go. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." So we're, yes. I always love when there's cool names of stuff in Scripture, and we're reading aloud. It's like, and then Paul stood up in a meeting of the, right? I mean, so it's Areopagus, just so you know. Mars Hill, that's what we call it. There you go. And hey, you got to read this stuff. It's good. It's good for us. Scriptures, they're filled with life, and they bring us to life, and they give us life. But I want to encourage you to follow along today. If you have the Revolution app, you can take notes. If you don't have the app, text 22333 and Revo app, yes, and we'll be sure to put that in your hands, but that will help you follow along today. So we're talking about this God who goes with us. And as we've learned already, this God promises Abraham, promises Moses, "I'm going to be with you." The God of the universe is even willing to hang out with the people in a Coleman tent of all things. That is how much God loves us. And so the movement continues forward and the promised land comes. And as we learned last week, the tailgating movement, a God who goes with the people, a people who are going somewhere, eventually it all resides in this temple. And the goal is to get back to be a movement again, not a temple model, but a tailgating movement, a people who are going somewhere, a people who are following God, not a God who is staying put. And the question we've been asking throughout this teaching series is this: what if the church remembered that it was the most exciting, grace-extending, hope-offering, life-giving, community-building, reaching out to all, inviting, cause-taking, playbook-living people that didn't happen in a place, but in all places, and we recaptured being a movement again? See, the key word here is movement. Movement. The goal for the church is not to stay somewhere, but to go somewhere. I mean, this is why Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, let's hang out. He said, follow me. And the idea here is I'm going to lead you somewhere. What if the worst thing that people could say in our culture is, those Christians, man, they're weird. They just keep loving people. I don't get it. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, wouldn't that be great? We've said this tailgating movement involves four things: a common community lived out in common places according to a common playbook for a common cause. And today we're really looking at the playbook. And we know that God guides this movement, but you ever notice how the church is great and then you put people in it? I'm in trouble already. No, I mean, as soon as you put people in it, people are going to disagree, aren't they? Well, I don't think God is doing this. I don't think God is saying this. I don't think God likes this cause. I think he likes this cause better. Why? Because we all have our own interpretations, which is why we've got to have a playbook. I mean, if you watch your favorite college team yesterday or you watch your favorite NFL team today, you're going to notice that quarterbacks and captain of the defense and the coaches, they've all got these playbooks on their arms. Some of them have these big, long sheets, right? So that way the other team can't read lips and then send messages to... Anyway, we won't get into all that stuff. But the point is, everybody has a playbook. What's the Christian playbook? It's the Scriptures. I mean, God gives us the Scripture. And the Bible, it's a big, big deal. Why? Because it's the source that tells us who God is, what God is like, what God has done, what God promises to us, who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to love, what it is that we're supposed to pursue. I mean, all of these things are in Scripture. The Bible is a big, big deal. And the beauty of the Bible is it's so simple that one time an expert in the law came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, tell us, what's the most important commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And he says, here it is. You want to take all of Scripture and boil it down? You want like the Cliff Notes version? Here's the greatest commandment. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? It's that simple. And yet, you can read the Bible over and over and over and over again for a lifetime and hardly begin to scratch the surface. It's so rich and deep. I mean, the playbook offers the common cause, the common practices, what it is to be a common community, where we live out this life in common places. And if we were to summarize the playbook, what we would do is take Jesus' greatest commandment of loving God and loving people, and we would also add the Great Commission to go and make disciples everywhere we go, to go and invite other people into this movement that God is leading. We might say that the Great Commandment involves shaping our hearts, right? It's loving God, it's loving people, and the Great Commission shapes our hands, who we're supposed to be and what it is that we're supposed to do. Both of these things, that's the playbook of the church. And if the church is going to be the greatest tailgating movement ever, it's got to be because of this playbook guiding us, providing us wisdom, telling us about God, telling us who we're supposed to be. And what we're going to see today is ultimately this. It's this great commandment that God gives us that leads us to fulfill the great commission of making disciples everywhere we go. And maybe, just maybe, if we follow that playbook, we'll move from being a temple model, so consumed with the place we do church, to be a tailgating movement all over again. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Now, a few weeks ago, we encouraged our community to spend 20 minutes in the morning reading Scripture, to spend 5 minutes at lunchtime giving thanks to God for all God has done, and before you went to bed, to kind of reflect on the day with God. So here's the check-in moment. How well are you doing? Find a neighbor. If you're a guest for the first time, you get a bit of a pass on this one, but maybe you can share some of your own spiritual practices, how you're seeing God at work in your life. But let's talk about this. Where are you seeing God at work in your life? Have you been applying this? How are you doing? We'll cue up the music and ready, discuss. Now, what I love about the scripture we read today out of Acts chapter 17 is when we talk about Paul, and Paul is the main character, Paul is the guy who goes to Mars Hill, Paul is a playbook master, right? I mean, if you were to read a description of Paul, he would say of himself that he was zealous for the law. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was, you know, circumcised on the eighth day. Every single checkbox that you could possibly check to be an awesome tailgate movement kind of a follower of God, that was supposed to be Paul, except there was one big problem. He didn't like the tailgating movement at all. In fact, he persecuted the church. Paul was very much a temple model sort of thinker. You know, his whole life was about defending the house and not daring to love the people. He saw these Christians and he saw them as one thing, a threat. A threat. And so he persecutes the movements everywhere. He's a flagman for executions. That's Paul. There's a verse of scripture at the end of Acts chapter 8, beginning of Acts chapter 9, and it says, and there Paul was giving approval as they're stoning Stephen. Well, what he did is he sort of gave the commandment, yep, it's okay, go ahead, you can start this. I mean, that's Paul. Saul, before he became Paul, but I'm just using Paul because it's easier. Yeah. Yeah, Paul was a temple model guy. You know, he was a sacred man, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was there to lead sincere and very scared followers. He loved the sacred place of the temple. He used sacred texts to persecute Christians, and his sacred cause was the Pharisaical cause. We've got to wipe out these Christians. We've got to wipe out this movement. These people are driving us crazy. And then what happens? He meets Jesus. Acts chapter 9, about eight chapters before we read today. Acts chapter 9, Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus, which is a pretty awesome trick if you think about it. Paul thinks that there is no Jesus who's still alive, and Jesus says, hello. Yeah, and Paul, here's the deal, man. You're not persecuting these people, you're persecuting me. So here's the deal, Paul. Get up, you're going to go to this house, and guess what? You are going to be a bearer of the message of this good news that I am alive, that you've seen me, and you're a person who was once a temple model, persecutor kind of guy. You are a part of the movement, and you're going to invite people from all over the Gentile world. Gentiles who you can't stand, guess what? I'm sending you to them. That's awesome. And one of the places Paul goes is Mars Hill. Now, this is a picture of Mars Hill. It's in Athens, in ancient Greece. It's a big rock, so there's that. And this is kind of the epicenter of the ancient philosophical world. I mean, Socrates, Plato, all of the intellectual giants used to meet on Mars Hill, and they would have great debates about ultimate reality. What's the truth? How do we get to the truth? How do we understand this truth? And what the Greeks often did is they would pick different forces in the universe and ascribe gods to them, right? So, like, the sea. There's a god for the sea. What, Poseidon, I think? Yep. Interestingly enough, there was a goddess of the hunt and goddess for small animals that was the same goddess. So you always kind of wondered which side the goddess was on, the small animals or the hunter. But that's a story for another day, too. The point is that they always ascribed gods to all of these different beings. And underlying all of these different gods, the Greek people believed that there was a logos or a word. Sort of think of it as the glue that held the universe together. You might read in John's Gospel in the New Testament. John chapter 1 starts out like this. In the beginning was the Word, or in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. What's the point that John is making? God is the glue that holds the universe together. Paul has this knowledge. And so to a people who are constantly debating about what is the glue that holds the entire universe together, God has sent somebody to share the truth with them, to share the good news that it isn't some abstract principle. It's not this unknowable thing or this magic fairy dust that you get from somewhere. The very person to hold the whole universe together is God. And this God's revealed himself to us in Jesus. I can't imagine what a challenge that was for Paul. Because when he gets to Mars Hill, he sees a people who are searching for the truth. And part of the way they're searching for the truth is they've got idols everywhere. Because there's a God for everything, right? There's a God for the sea, there's a God for the land, there's a God for the air, there's a God for the war, there's a God for everything, and there's all of these little idols. And if you are a God-fearing Jewish person, you would know that the first two commandments are this: to have no gods before me and to have no idols. And so here's Paul, and he walks into the epicenter of the ancient philosophical world. There's idols everywhere. If anybody has a reason to say, you guys are wrong, you guys have missed the boat, whatever, it's Paul. And instead, what we read is that he's deeply distressed. One way we might translate that is his spirit was broken and moved by what he saw. Because here were people who were the intellectual giants of the ancient world, and yet they were as in the dark about what the truth of all things really is. Kind of like he was one day, until Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus. And what Paul says is simply this: you know, I can see you people are religious. I can see you people are searching. I can see you folks, you really want to know the truth. I can see that you want to understand how the universe works and what this glue is that holds it all together, because you've got a statue, you've got an idol for everything. In fact, there's even a statue or an idol here that says to an unknown God, as if you wanted to cover all the bases. Here's this one idol that says, hey, in case we've missed anybody, essentially this is the guy, right? Well, this one God that you don't know, he's the glue that holds the whole universe together. And I'm here to tell you about him. And Paul takes off. You ever had to share the truth with somebody and it was uncomfortable? I mean, it reminds me of one of my favorite stories in the Talmud. Talmud is a collection of rabbinical writings that date to the time of Jesus. And the story goes that Abraham, on the night before he left for the promised land, God had called him to follow him. God said, I'll be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abraham goes and he sees all of the idols around his father's house. And so he smashes them all. And he leaves one idol left with this big sort of axe sword-looking thing in his hands, right? Sort of, and the implication, of course, is that the one idol smashed all the other idols. And Abraham's dad comes home and he says, Abraham, what have you done? And Abraham says, well, I think it's quite clear, Dad. The one idol smashed all the other little idols. And Abraham's dad says, don't take me for a fool, son. These idols don't speak, they can't move, they certainly can't destroy one another. And Abraham, knowing the truth, having the truth revealed to him in his life, says to his dad, then why do you bow down to them? Right? Sort of one of those moments where you go kind of, whoa! I mean, Paul, his life, radically flipped around by the truth of Jesus confronting him on the road to Damascus, sent forward to the very people that he once couldn't stand because he was so bent on defending the temple, on defending the model, on defending his own religious traditions. And now when he sees the people, he's brokenhearted and he says, look, guys, you're searching. I get it. I was there. Let me tell you, in the midst of your search, about the one God who helps put it all together. You know what I think is so awesome about the scripture? You know, we can study different pieces of the Bible and people go, oh man, that's nothing like our culture today. I mean, what are you talking about with weird names and like pouring blood on stuff? And what, that doesn't have anything to do with my life today. And yet, when we read this scripture, when we look at all the different idols, when we think about the spiritual climate on Mars Hill and our country today, I mean, we have a Mars Hill spiritual buffet kind of world we live in, don't we? I mean, it is a smorgasbord of trying to piece together all of these different philosophies, religion, spiritual guides, and all of this stuff. And it's like it's missing the glue that holds it all together. What are you talking about, Brian? We don't have little idols and statues. Really? Open up a magazine sometime. And there's plenty of idols. They're the same ones as back then. Right? Don't we have idols of sex and fame and money, power, beauty? We just name them different things, or we ascribe different people's faces to them. I mean, the world has promised so many things to so many people, and it's left so many people searching and hungry. Because when it boils down to it, you can pick and choose all of these different parts, but if there's no glue to hold it together, you end up what? Angry. Why do you think our culture is so angry? Because they've chosen a life that doesn't work. I mean, look at the media, look at social media, whatever. Our culture is so incredibly angry and dripping with sarcasm. You know what sarcasm is? It's a form of anger. Because we've been promised a bill of goods and it doesn't work. And it's left so many folks feeling ransacked and cheated. And they've hoped beyond hope that this would be the change that they needed. And it hasn't worked. We come back to the scripture at least every year because our vision's born out of this encounter. This encounter of going to the places where people are debating matters of ultimate truth and ultimate reality. And we think that joining Jesus in the revolution of transforming lives through teaching and serving is supposed to be what we are as part of this movement that God has authored. And I wonder for us if we can't be just a bit like Paul. Or maybe our hearts can be motivated to be a bit more like Paul's. That when we look at the culture, when we look at what it is that's going on in the life of the world around us, doesn't it just break your heart sometimes? And if it doesn't, maybe we need to ask ourselves why. Because we're a culture of half-truths and media spin and empty promises and plenty of anger. You see, if we say that we have the love of God in our heart, if we say that we love God and we really love our neighbor, then shouldn't the Great Commandment move us toward the Great Commission? You got to do something with this. Have you ever had something that's so good? You know something that's so good, you've got to call everybody and share it? I mean, we've got that truth. But when was the last time that we've shared it? It's absolutely awe-inspiring that the God of the universe would not only come and hang out with us in a tent, no less, or a building, no less, or a renovation group, no less, or a place that we serve, or our workplaces, or whatever. It's not only mind-bending that God would do that, but God would also give us a reason for hope. And then instead of saying, you know, look, I don't need you to do this. I'm God. I'll just kind of handle this myself. I'll take care of it. I'll make sure everybody knows. That's not how God does it. What does God do? He sends people. He always sends people. He doesn't send sacred men. He sends common people, common men, common women. He doesn't say, hey, everybody come to the temple. He says, go to the common places. He doesn't say, hey, the church should be a special interest group. He says, you're in it for the common cause of Christ. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. It's that journey, it's that movement that moves not only our hearts, but it causes our hands to bring other people in, to challenge folks around us to do it and speak the truth in love. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we even end up being like Abraham, having that conversation that matters the most with our own fathers or mothers or brothers or sisters or best friends. Let's continue to worship this morning. So the great commandment moves us toward the great commission. We follow him. We follow the playbook, loving him with our whole heart, loving our neighbor as ourselves. It moves us to making disciples, inviting other people into this movement of God. You know, the key word is movement, right? Movement means we go and reach out. I mean, the church isn't meant to be a fort where we sort of bar the doors and say, like, you know, defend the temple at all costs, and we're going to hang out here, and when Jesus comes back, it's going to be great because he's going to take us away from this place, and then when he takes us away from this place, all these other poor rotten folks, they get to hang out here. That's not the message, right? No. See, God's always renewing and redeeming and restoring what he created, and he uses people to do it. It's a movement. I mean, that's the beauty of it. And I think for us, you know, the key is how do we listen and learn and look for opportunities to speak the truth in love? And that last piece is so key because the way that we tend to share the truth is we either, it's like being on a train. Think of it as being on a train. We're passing people by and we go, hey, bye. Hope you get the message. Or it's sort of like this. Hey, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't know Jesus, here's what's going to happen. It's going to end up really bad for you. See you later. Bye. Get off the train. I mean, God will come back and pick you up again, right? He's not like, Abel, finally, we got rid of him. Maybe he is, but I don't know. No, I mean, yes, it's a movement. But don't run people over. At the same time, don't pass them by. You're going to have some of the wildest conversations you could ever imagine with folks. And let me just help you right now. They are going to believe some of the craziest things you've ever heard about God, about life, about how it all works, about what they think the scriptures say or don't say, or whether or not they believe them at all. What you need to work on is not being surprised. And love them, and listen to them, and learn, and then look for ways to share or speak the truth in love with them. I mean, you know, the more you've matured, didn't you have some crazy ideas about God and life and how it all works? Brothers and sisters, don't let the train pass them by. Don't run them over. Listen and learn and look for ways to speak the truth of love in love. And even more, when you look at the culture, brothers and sisters, and it breaks your heart, don't alienate the very people that God is asking you to reach. And let me make this a very practical learning lesson. Folks, we have some serious Facebook work to do. Because let me say this, when you say that you hate someone's cause, when you hate their leader, when you hate someone else's team, when you hate this group of people, when you hate the rich, when you hate the poor, when you hate whatever, you just alienated people. Because you know what you did? They know that you're a Christian. You just spoke for Jesus. Well, you're like, well, I'm not Jesus. No, but you just spoke as one of his people. And now the very people that we're trying to reach, we're alienating because of Facebook. Well, that's how I feel. Well, I don't care. Go talk to your buddies about it. Look, we all need a place that we can blow off some steam. I get that, right? And that's important. But don't do that publicly. Don't do that in the scope in which people who may not be part of the movement are going to read the kind of stuff that you're spewing. I mean, seriously, if we believed the playbook as much as we did CNN or Fox News, what would the world be like? I mean, who's Lord? Who's got the playbook? Because Jesus isn't interested in instilling commercial time. Doesn't need to. We can't alienate the very people that Christ is calling us to reach. And if the church is going to rise up and recapture the essence of what it is to be a movement again, brothers and sisters, the thing that we've got to realize is this is not the 1950s anymore where everybody's Christian and everybody believes the same thing. That world is over. We are more like Mars Hill now than we have ever been in the past. And I realize it's uncomfortable, and I realize it has problems with it, but here's the deal. It's also great opportunity. And if you don't like the folks who are speaking what Christianity is all about, then it's up to you to do something to change it instead of complaining about it on Facebook or Twitter or whatever else you're on. I mean, the playbook should cause you to be moved to reach out to your neighbors, to be moved to reach out to your family. It means that you listen and you learn and you look for ways to speak the truth in love. I mean, that's the essence of why we started, isn't it? 70 people on a mission. Starting in a little building that was once filled with raccoons and squirrels and all kinds of other crazy stuff. And there was this awesome moat out front, which, I mean, could have been really cool, but they filled it in. That's like, what's in the moat? Huh, don't listen, you'll find out. No, I'm just, but the point is, that's terrible. The point is that we set out to be a people who are on the move. Who were on the move, who didn't think that the church happened in one place but in all places, who didn't find this division between sacred people and common people, but we were all one common community for a common cause, trying to live out the playbook of Christ. A church who invites folks to come and do life under the tent and realize that tent is going somewhere. Here's what I want you to ask yourself as you journey throughout this week with God. Two questions. Where's your Mars Hill? Is it in your workplace? Is it in your neighborhood? Is it a friend? Is it a family member? And how can you live out the playbook there? How can you have meaningful, important, spiritual conversations that are respectful and loving and invite people to see the truth of God? I mean, that's what we're called to do, aren't we? That's who we're called to be. Where's your Mars Hill? How can you live out the playbook there? Let's pray.